Today's passage comes from Acts chapter 11. It is the first 18 verses. And some of the Bibles will say Peter reports at Jerusalem. In other words, all that stuff that happened last week, the going to Cornelius and so forth, Peter's going to talk about that, and he's going to have a perspective with regard to what God was doing, and that will be a benefit for us. If you would please rise with me if you're able, we will read Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. And when I fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Please be seated. This kind of a situation, whether it says Peter reports at Jerusalem or whether it says Peter defends himself at Jerusalem or any other thing, what came into my mind was that it's kind of like a trial. And as I was studying, the thought came to me, who is on trial? Obviously, our first thought is, well, Peter's on trial. I mean, after all, he's the guy who went into the other guy's house, and that's the accusation. And yet, as we dig deeper, I believe that we're going to see that it is, yes, Peter's on trial, but it goes deeper. And so thinking about trials, thinking about court cases, guess who came to mind? Perry Mason, yes. Well, as I thought about that, one of the things that came to mind was that rather famous situation of District Attorney Hamilton Berger talking about Perry Mason and his fishing expeditions and how this stuff has not been introduced as evidence. He's just fishing for stuff. And yet, we recognize the whole account. Perry Mason is the guy that we know is going to win. And so we look at that and we go, yeah, okay. District Attorney calls it a fishing expedition, but ultimately it reveals truth. And that truth is going to bring about justice, where the accused who did not do it is not going to be convicted and therefore go to jail. Well, when we think about some of that kind of stuff, you know, all the Perry Mason fans, we watch the beginning of the show and we go, you know what? Perry Mason always finds out something that they didn't show us at the beginning. How are we supposed to know how he's going to pull this off when we didn't get all the information at the beginning? You know, there are some, whether they are police shows or lawyer shows, there are some that we see exactly what happens. We know who's guilty. And then we follow the investigation regarding how did they figure it out. But when it comes to Perry Mason, we don't really know who's guilty. And, you know, it's, oh, we got to wait till the end because Perry's going to pull it off. We just know that. Well, when it comes to that topic of justice and truth, humanity's main problem with justice and truth is that we want justice and truth when it benefits us, not so much when it reveals our guilt and shortcomings. And that's part of what's going to happen in this passage. We're going to study Acts 11, verses 1 through 18, in essence, a trial regarding the Jewish spirit in a Christian body. And we will study this passage by examining the steps in this court case that wanders into previously uncharted territory. Now, that should not be much of a surprise, because one of those things that I introduced back at the beginning of the book was that phrase, don't cut your doctrine by the Acts of the Apostles. A-C-T-S as in the book, but A-X as in the cutting. You know, don't cut based on this, because this is a book of transition. Some things will change. We get the opportunity to see them change, but these people are in the middle of it. They're the ones who are uncomfortable because things are changing. So following these ideas of court case, the first point being verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11, I'm calling the charge. I mean, after all, if somebody's going to go to court, there has got to be a charge. What is the accusation? Verse 3 clearly says, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And we say, you know, he did. But we would also look at it from our perspective, in essence, saying, but it's not a big deal. Well, who brings this accusation and where is the accusation brought? From verse 2, those who were circumcised took issue with Peter. That shouldn't surprise us because at this point, the early church is vastly from a Jewish background. So, people of a Jewish background have brought their heritage, their way of life, from being a Jew to being a believer in Jesus. And we're going to find that a lot of that is a good thing because they already know about the sacrifices and the law and all of those things regarding how Jesus fulfilled the law. They can see that appreciation right away. But there are some aspects that are going to get in the way. One of those things we're seeing here, these circumcised former Jews who are now believers in Jesus are hanging on to that aspect of being a Jew. And if we were to say it maybe in a bit of a coarse way, it's like, you know, there are three kinds of people in the world. The Jews are on the top because we're God's people. And the Samaritans are below us. They're half-breeds. You know, they're not really Jews. So, we can't bring them up here, but they're also not really Gentiles, which is the bottom of the barrel. You know, and they bring that in, and they're saying, Peter, you went into a household, the guy's uncircumcised. And you ate with him. We're not talking about the guy runs a restaurant and you happen to go in and order. We're talking about you went in, you spent time with him. We might even say you fellowshipped with him. What are you doing, Peter? They're the bottom of the barrel. This is awful. Well, where is it happening? It says at the beginning of verse 2, when Peter came up to Jerusalem. They're not accusing him somewhere else. They're accusing him in Jerusalem when he returns there. And you can remember from previous passage that for the most part the church has gone out, but the apostles have stayed in Jerusalem. So he's coming back. Well, does Scripture further identify these accusers? And the answer is yes. If we look at verse 15, Peter is reporting to them, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning." Who's us? Jewish people who believe in Jesus. These are not just Jewish people saying to a guy who has a Jewish heritage, "You ate with uncircumcised men." These are believers. And they're saying it. And so for clarity purpose, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who had come out of a Jewish heritage brought an accusation against one of their own because he went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. We look at that and we may say, that's a big deal. But I would say we have our own hang-ups. We may not say, you can't go and eat with uncircumcised because that's not a big deal for us. But we may say, that guy's tattoos are just offensive. I don't want to spend any time with some guy with tattoos. Or could be nearly anything else. She has body piercings. She has mutilated herself. How awful. I'm not going to spend any time with that. We have our things. Did you know that there was a point in time in Europe that women with pierced ears were not permitted to take communion? And we look at that and go, you're going to say, because she has pierced ears, she cannot take communion. Well, excuse me, but I thought it was all about believing in Jesus. I thought it was about remembering Jesus. I don't remember anything in here about celebrate communion unless you have pierced ears. We add stuff that shouldn't be added is the point. So the application, we all bring baggage, cultural and otherwise, with us when we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. One aspect of sanctification is God the Holy Spirit unpacking our baggage and repackaging it to his honor and glory. Now, I know I've mentioned this before, and it sort of has its place here. It's not the only point, but there was a point with our background in the Bible Fellowship Church. And we weren't always called the Bible Fellowship Church. There was a point in time that we were called Mennonite Brethren in Christ, because we came out of a Mennonite background. So, can you imagine 100 years ago, possibly, somebody who used to be Mennonite, who has understood the gospel and become part of Mennonite Brethren in Christ, thinking about the English? Well, we're Mennonite, Well, we were Mennonite. And, you know, we've got our doctrine and so, and the English don't have doctrine like us. So maybe we shouldn't be too fast to include them. And I'm not going to say that this originated with that group, but the unspoken word for part of that time was, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. You know, the background. Well, okay, yes, I do come from a Pennsylvania Dutch background. And there are good things there, but there are bad things there as well. My mother, when she came to faith, said to Lee, I've always tried to do my best. And some people believe that doing our best is enough for salvation. And it's not. So tradition and practice sometimes has a problem. But the charge is brought. Verses 4 through 16, we have the defense. Everyone has a defense for doing or not doing something. And some defenses are accepted more readily than others. Show you some of my background. I grew up in Reading, Pennsylvania. My older brother, I don't know if they knew each other like in high school days, but in business, my older brother dealt business-wise with another guy of Italian heritage. And one of the things that he commented one time while I was there was, he said, you know, I think I must have been like maybe 15 years old when I realized that it was not commonplace in other families to have guys walking in and out of the house packing guns. I had my dad, my uncles, my cousins, they were all packing. I thought it was normal. I get to be a teenager and I get to other people's houses, and it's not normal in their houses. So, you know, if his worldview is based on everybody carries a gun, he's going to be wrong. Or, going the other way, if the worldview is no one carries a gun, that's going to be wrong. So we have to be careful. Everybody has a defense. And sometimes we actually say, well, everybody does it. My mother once said to me, if your friend jumps off a bridge, are you going to? I was asking for permission to go somewhere. Well, everybody's going. And then she said, well, that's not true. I know one person who isn't. You got it. You got it. Anyway, everybody has a defense. So, we also know some people voice their accusations and some people just think them. You know? And if I walking through the mall is not what it used to be. But if you sit there and you watch people, or you walk through the mall and look at people who are sitting, oh, man, the story that would come out. There are some who sit there and they're like, I can't believe that person dressed like that. Oh, that's terrible. Or anything else. Some people say it, some people voice it. Only in thought. But the accusations are there. And they're going to hurt someone. Whether it's somebody hearing it or the person who is just thinking it. So, think about this. News that Peter stayed in Cornelius's house reaches Jerusalem before Peter reaches Jerusalem. We might call that the juicy news always travels quickly. But there it is. They know about it. Well, it is easier and far more comfortable to accuse a person of wrongdoing than to examine one's attitude and practice against absolute truth. Did they actually do wrong, or is it just my consideration that it's wrong? Where's this going to come from? And so we have a very detailed account that Peter gives regarding how things happened. We dealt with most all of it last week. And so the abbreviated version here. Peter is in a trance. Verses 4 through 9. He relates that this kill and eat occurs three times. And he says that in verse 10. Verse 11, he says, three of Cornelius' men appear at that moment. So when we look at that, we have really got to say, okay, you know, God could have given this vision, this trance, to Peter at any time. Why did God do it at that moment? God did it at that moment to teach Peter, to prepare him so that when these uncircumcised guys sent from an uncircumcised guy said, come with us, that Peter would not fall back to Jewish heritage and say, I can't go with uncircumcised guys. He would say, God's been trying to tell me something. And in fact, the Spirit said, go with no misgivings. Just go. Don't think anything's wrong. Don't be concerned. Just go. Well, we have Cornelius talking about his vision in verses 13 and 14. And then in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. I was speaking to them, and God the Holy Spirit fell upon them like upon us. Same, same. And then we have in verse 16, Peter remembers something that Jesus says. And I wrote down here that this is a John 4:26 moment for Peter. Why? Because John, did I say 4:14? John 14:26. Because John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so here's Peter remembering something that Jesus says because God the Holy Spirit prompted him in that method. So Peter defends going to the uncircumcised, and I believe it is very appropriate for us to use as an application Romans 14:23. "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin." Holy Spirit says to Peter, go with no misgivings. Go with them by faith. It is not a sin to go with them. I, God, the Holy Spirit, direct you to do that. Verse 17, I call the closing argument. If we think about trials, we have, okay, all of the evidence has been presented. Now each attorney has a closing argument to tell the jury why you should decide the way I'm telling you I want you to decide. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Now, we recognize the beginning part was for those guys. Basically, he could have just said, "Dudes, how could I stand in the way of God?" He didn't have to say, "Since God gave them the same gift of the Holy Spirit that he gave to us when we believe." He could have just said, "We can't stand in God's way. Since God wanted to do it this way, I'm just going, you know. I'm not going to resist." And so there are a couple of verses that I want us to look at for this. You should have them listed on your handout, but here they are up front. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So the original account of God the Holy Spirit coming upon believers, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Jumping to verse 14 of the same chapter, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them," people outside of that upper room, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." He's going to tell them what's going on. "I experienced this, and I'm going to give you a firsthand experience." Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. One more verse to look at from last week. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Say, okay, where are you going with this, Pastor? I see something, but I'm not sure where you're going. Well, this is where I'm going. Pastor Wagner believes this explains Jesus saying to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Where did he say that? Well, Matthew 16, 19, the very first part of the verse. The explanation, Peter was there when the gospel door opened to the Jew, the Samaritan, and the Gentile. And because the same guy was there for all of it, he could attest that it was exactly the same. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world. You are going to be witnesses to those three groups of people that you say exist. You will be there when the gospel comes in its power to the Jew. Peter, you're going to be there when God the Holy Spirit comes, because the Samaritans believed. And Peter, you're going to be there when God the Holy Spirit comes in power, when the Gentile believes. If it had been three different people, they would have had to confer. They would have had to decide, was it the same? But because it was the same person, that same person could say, yes, God brought God the Holy Spirit through the gospel to those who believed, who were Jews. He did it for those who were Samaritans, and he did it even for the Gentiles. There can be no question. And part of that closing argument, once again, who was I that I could stand in God's way? The application. Somehow we figure that we deserve God's forgiveness and salvation, and that those who are not like us do not deserve it. We fail to understand God's heart, God's ways, and the evil bound up in man's heart. Since this is a trial, we must have a decision. And verse 18 I have called the acquittal. When they heard this, when who heard this? The people who brought the accusation. People from a Jewish heritage who were holding on to that tradition, you don't go into Gentile houses. They are unclean. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. I didn't read two of the words. Well then, some of us can hear teachers or parents after they have heard what happened going, well then, well then. To a certain extent, it's a, oh, I really don't like this, but there's nothing I can do. Well then. Was that Jack Benny's thing? Or he just went, well. Anyway, doesn't matter. We think we deserve and others don't. And this proves we're all on equal ground. The acquittal. These guys who were believers that came out of Jewish heritage conceded their misunderstanding of grace and mercy. Oh, I figured that it only had to do with us. You know, we had the covenant. We have the heritage. It's just us, right? It's not just us. It's Samaritans. I don't like Samaritans. But, you know, they're kind of sort of not quite Jews. So, but Gentiles. Ugh. And yes, Gentiles believing. For all of us now, and if you have tender toes, they're about to be stepped on. Quite literally, every generation has needed to concede its misunderstanding of grace and mercy, as well as its failure to understand the heart and mind of God. I thought God only saved people like me. No, that's not how it works. So the application here. No one's merit stands before God that he should grant him forgiveness of sin or salvation. No one. We all equally deserve hell, but God. Powerful couple of words, but God. The conclusion, who is on trial, reminds us that we do not embody absolute truth, even though we possess absolute truth in the Word of God. We read God's Word. We want to be changed by God's Word. But sometimes it is just really uncomfortable. We look at things and we go, oh, Lord, are you trying to tell me that for the last 67 years I've been wrong? And sometimes the answer is yes. But you know, since it's baseball season, sometimes, if we were to think of the absolute truth as being first base, now, that may sound weird for some because you don't get any points unless you come all the way around. But this is where you're going to see it happening more often than anywhere else. First base, the aim, the need is, I must get my foot on the bag before the ball gets there or I'm out. Okay. I got my foot on the bag before the ball got there. I am safe. So now there I am on first base. How many people who are on first base keep their foot on first base? They're out there dancing, trying to get a lead and make sure that they can get back and touch the bag before the ball gets there again. And so here we are. We know where the truth is. And yet we dance around like, how far can I go and still not be in trouble? When the question ought to be, why do I wander from what is the truth? Well, it's my fallen nature. It's my own sin. But who's on trial? Is Peter really on trial? Or is the tradition on trial? Well, you know, if you don't finish your supper, you can't have dessert. Did you know that in a Pennsylvania Dutch family, you did not have to say that? Because in a Pennsylvania Dutch family, you would use the bread to clear up any sauce or gravy or juice that's on your plate because you were going to use the same plate for dessert. Except what you were going to do was turn the plate upside down and on that little ring on which the plate sat was where dessert was going to come. And so parents did not have to say, unless you finish your meal, you can't have dessert, because it was understood if you don't finish your meal, you can't turn the plate over. And yet, what do we do now? No dessert unless you finish your dinner. Sounds fair. My family, if dessert was going to get served, I knew something was special. Supper did not come with dessert. Mom says, we're going to have dessert. It's like, what are we celebrating? What's special? Something must be up. That was my tradition. I go to somebody else's house. We don't have supper like that. Which is right? Which is wrong? Potentially none of them are wrong. It's what am I used to? And how willing am I to give grace? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this passage reminds us you are right all the time. We are not right all the time in ourselves. We need you for what's right. And Father, as we consider those things, without a doubt, there are some things that we have in our minds. Well, believers don't do that. Or some other statement along that line. And it's because we don't do that. Not necessarily because believers don't. Father, you gave to us incredible mercy and grace, and somehow we have failed to understand that we, like Jesus, need to extend mercy and grace to others. Father, reinforce that for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.